In the previous hour, we considered some things that relate to suffering. We saw several scriptures that tells us uncategorically, with no apology, without softening it, without watering it down, that if you're going to live in a fallen world, and if you're going to live in a fallen world and serve Christ as he prescribes in his book, you're going to suffer. And we saw in the last hour that suffering is part of our race. It's part of a fallen world, part of living in a fallen world, part of being a believer. We're going to suffer. And beloved, let's be honest, none of us, I don't care whether you're lost or whether you're saved, none of us like to suffer. Everybody does their best to run far away from pain, discomfort, harassment, arguing, contending, fighting. By nature, we're all cowards, okay? Unless you're a fool and you want to run into a burning building, you go for it. But by nature, we don't like to be inconvenienced. We don't like to be told what to do. And then to have a pastor get up in a series that's going to last a whole year, Lord willing, as the months transpire. And I'm going to be behind here by the grace of God the remainder of this year, reminding you and I that you may end up suffering this year because of what's going on in the country. Well, I do that not because I want to make your life miserable or to throw a cold blanket over your parade here this morning, but I need to be honest with the scriptures and to bring you into remembrance that if you're going to be a child of God in a fallen world, you're going to suffer. What else did we learn in the last hour? Well, we found out that suffering will actually vary from person to person. Not everybody in the first century was crucified for Christ. If they did, you wouldn't be here. Not everybody was stoned like Stephen. Not everyone had their heads taken off their shoulders like Paul. Not everyone was crucified upside down according to tradition with St. Peter. James was thrown off the temple, survived, and according to tradition, his head was bashed in with a club. Andrew supposedly was crucified on the famous Andrew cross, looking like an X spread out just like a chicken. Some were boiled in oil. Some were fed to a hungry lion or to a leopard. All was tossed into the arena with a bunch of gladiators and given a sword and told to go for it. Not every child of God died in the first century, let alone the past 21 centuries, because you're here and I'm here. Somebody gave you the gospel, which meant somebody was alive before you, who in turn told someone told them who was alive before them. The point is, we're not all going to have the same sufferings. And as we learned in the last hour with Pilgrim's Progress, what Christians experience in the first half of John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, poor Christian, my word, he had just as many downs as he had ups. But when you read the second half of the book with his wife and his children, Christiana, smooth sailing, right? Peaceful, tranquil. She was even guided along with a whole bunch of helpers, even when it came time to cross the Jordan. What else did we learn? Suffering will come with seasons of peace, calm, tranquility, and that's when you're supposed to get refreshed for the next battle, for the next wave. We call that R&R, rest and recreation. What else did we learn? Suffering may come because of sin. Now, if I'm foolish enough to do something foolish and I suffer, that's not suffering for Jesus. But I gave you at least one, I gave you several examples, one of which was Saul of Tarsus. When he was on the rampage in Acts chapter 8 up until Acts chapter 9, and then he relates his conversion experience elsewhere, talking about himself. The churches there in Judea were suffering. Many scattered to Cyprus, to Antioch, right? Remember that? Well, when they scattered, though, what happened? The seed of the gospel went with them. And as they fled, they sprinkled the seed. And what did we read in the last hour in 1 Thessalonians 2? The churches in Judea are suffering just like you guys there in Thessalonica. Churches, plural. And then we also saw that suffering may come from heaven. Sometimes God sends us a suffering to test our faith. God will never tempt you, but he will test you like Job. What does James tell us? Consider the long-suffering and the patience of Job. Sometimes our trials and tribulations come from heaven, from a compassionate God, to see how we're going to react. That's something else people do not realize. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to a familiar passage of Scripture. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3 once again. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, as I mentioned before, we're going to look at these verses more than once in this series. Look at 8 to 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 for our text here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8. Excuse me. This is Paul's last letter. Some call it Paul's last will and testimony, or testament, to young Timothy. He writes, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses," those were the two Egyptian priests, "that for several seasons, or several miracles, were able to imitate some of the plagues that God unleashed on the Egyptians," in the book of Exodus, okay, "these withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Now notice in verses 8, we're talking about religious people. These two Egyptian priests, they were religious. They believed in many gods. Not just one god, many gods. So notice who was resisting and was standing against Moses. Not a rank pagan, not an atheist or an agnostic, but the priests who would burn incense and pray to different gods on behalf of the Pharaoh, who was also considered a god. Now the individuals whom Paul is talking about in his time frame, who were withstanding him, withstood Paul, says what? These men resist the truth, they have corrupt minds, and notice, reprobate concerning the faith. That means that Paul is describing people who were once in the churches, but had fallen away. And therefore, this brings credence to my series for this whole year. Holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering and without departing, or falling away, or becoming a deserter, or a traitor to Christ in the end. "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Now theirs is referring back to Jannes and Jambres. Just like those two Egyptian priests were eventually exposed for what they were, false prophets, okay, peddling of false gods. These that Paul was talking about in his day, they would eventually be exposed. So, beloved, don't get too critical of a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor who exposes false pastors and false preachers and teachers by actually naming them. I've been criticized in this church for naming names. Well, guess what? In verse 8, what do you find? You find two names. So how about you grow up and get out of the crib and do something with your Christianity? versus moaning, groaning, griping, and snarking. Paul named names. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now notice, that's all the good stuff. But notice this. He says, Timothy, not only are you fully known about my lifestyle, my character and such, but you also are aware of my persecution and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Well, beloved, Paul there was referring to Acts chapter 13 and 14. When he was beaten. Remember that? Put in prison. What about being stoned outside the city and being left as dead? Remember that? That's Acts 13, 14. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now notice, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue. Hold fast, thou, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice the admonishment in verse 14, that despite evil men becoming more and more deceiving and being deceived, despite an army of false teachers that are going to come down the highway throughout church history, you, my dear brother and sister, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Remember Dr. Luke? What did he write to Theophilus for? What did we learn in our Luke chapter 1 reading? That you may know the certainty of those things which you have been instructed. Luke chapter 1 verse 4. Well, in the last hour, we looked at these different aspects of suffering. And beloved, you may want to add more to your list, and that's fine, as long as it's biblical. But let me leave you with two things from the previous hour. Turn to Isaiah 53. Because of time, but now that I have the time, let's conclude Sunday school now, officially, by looking at two more verses, and then we'll move into the word study. Now, you've been all that you've been hearing in the past hour and now is the fact that you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer. And maybe by now you've had enough. Sorry. Let's do a reality check. What about the Master? Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I find the word wounded, bruised, chastisement, and stripes. Sorry. If the Master can endure that, we must be reminded that we too must suffer. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, this is Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So notice, suffering and temptation go together. Okay? Some Christians suffer because of being tempted by the deceiver to do something or to say something that is not convenient, that is not proper. That's not needful. And so sometimes, beloved, when you're feeling the squeeze by the flesh, the world, and your arch enemy to say or to do something you ought not to do or say, that's a form of persecution. It's labeled suffering. I received through Chapel Library a book free entitled An Introduction to the Puritans. And it didn't take too long, it didn't take too long at all before you come across some poems written by the Puritans. Allow me to read this to you. It was so appropriate. It was written by the man Thomas Brooks. He lived between 1608 and 1680. Listen to these words. The author of the book says this first. Brooks comforts, encourages, and challenges the believer in 44 short devotionals on a wide variety of subjects, each employing his masterful figures and illustrations. So this is one of the 44 devotionals that still exist from this man, Thomas Brooks. Quote, "All the hell that you shall ever have," that's the name of the poem. "Consider, Christian, that all your trials and troubles, calamities and miseries, crosses and losses, which you meet with in this world, are all the hell that you shall ever have. Here and now, you have your hell. Hereafter, ye shall have your heaven. This is the worst of your condition. The best is yet to come. Lazarus had his hell first, his heaven last. Dives, the parable of the rich man, and then Lazarus, okay? Dives had his heaven first." That was the rich man. They give him that name. "And his hell at last. You have all your pains and throngs here that you shall ever have. Your ease and rest and pleasures are yet to come. Here you have all your bitters, your sweets are yet to come. Here you have your sorrows, your joys are yet to come. Here you have all your winter nights, your summer days are yet to come. Here you have your evil things, your good things are yet to come. Death will put an end to all your sins and to all your sufferings. Death would be an inlet to those joys, delights, and comforts which shall never have an end. Who can seriously meditate upon this and not be silent under God's most smarting rod?" Unquote. You want the next title of the next poem? "Then the Scum Appears." That's the title to the next poem. He goes, "The scum of pride, the scum of murmuring, the scum of distress, the scum of impatience, the scum of worldliness, the scum of carnality, the scum of foolishness, and the scum of willfulness." Imagine memorizing these poems in a Christian school written from the 17th century. I wanted to share that with you. All right, our first word, for those of you note takers, first word is the Greek word telipsis, T-H. L-I-P-S-I-S. And yes, I did look at it more than once to make sure that it started off with T-H-L. Thalipsis. Thalipsis. This word, for you note takers in the King James Authorized Version, is normally translated into English. The word, here it comes, tribulation. Tribulation. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to give you some examples of how it's also translated and used elsewhere. In Mark chapter 4, we have the parable of the sower. It's also found in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke as well. Luke 8, Matthew 13, and in Mark 4. And you know the parable. Hopefully you've been around enough Sunday school classes and enough sermons. You know the parable of the sower fairly well. I'm going to assume that you do. You have four representations of how men and women, boys and girls, respond to the gospel. The seed that's being cast is the gospel, the good news. Jesus is the one who sows, and he uses us as the means to scatter that seed. And you have four basic responses. You have the hard heart, whereby nothing penetrates. The birds come, snatch away the seeds, and there's nothing there but dead dirt, right? Dead, cold, hard, callous dirt. Then you got the person who the seed falls amongst weeds and thorns and thistles, and the seed just can't penetrate because it's choked by the cares and the pleasures and the deceitful riches of this world, right? Then you got the good ground. Man, oh, day, this person receives the word. He turns from his sins. He starts walking in a different direction. He loves the word. And above all, he loves the sower of the word. He loves the Christ. But then we come to the second ground here. This person is the emotional false believer. He grabs on to the gospel message with all of his emotion, all of his might. And he joins the Jesus bandwagon. And as long as everything is going hunky-dory, he's going to hold fast to his profession of faith. But in the parable, Jesus mentions the sun, that hot Judean sun. And because this individual really doesn't have the root of the matter, the sun begins to apply heat and pressure. And then eventually, what did sprout dies and bears nothing. Notice how Jesus describes this person in verse 17. And having, I'm adding the ing here by myself, having no root in themselves, this is the second ground here, and so endure. You can also substitute holding on. Endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. See the word affliction? That's this same word, telepsis. The same word that is translated elsewhere as tribulation, here is translated affliction. So what's going on with the so-called second ground hearer? He makes a profession of faith, but it's not genuine. There's a lot of emotion. The heart is engaged, but the mind was not, as far as understanding the gospel. Okay? Just enough of the truth penetrates where this person quickly jumps on the bandwagon and claims to be a Christian. And notice, it says that he hangs around. He'll come to church for a while. He'll buy a Bible. He may even come to the midweek prayer and Bible study. He may even give God a tip in the offering plate. And then lo and behold, several weeks later, maybe a month or two later, he's no longer coming to church. It starts off with the prayer meeting going first. Then he stops giving. Then he does everything in his power to dodge the bullet where he won't come in contact with anybody in the church because they may ask them, or they may ask him, haven't seen you lately, brother. What's going on? What's going on in your life? Well, he don't want to be confronted with that question, so he dodges the bullet. He dodges from them. And then lo and behold, Sunday morning is gone. Sunday morning is gone. Midweek prayer and Bible study is gone. Giving to the cause of Christ is gone. The Bible gets placed on a bookshelf, and you see that person no more. In the standard American church, he would be called a carnal Christian. He has his fire insurance, but Jesus is not Lord of his life. And somehow that's okay with many in the church today. No, beloved, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8 says, to be carnally minded is to be death. You cannot be dead in Adam and alive in Christ at the same time. It's biblically impossible. So what happens here? What does it say? And having no root in themselves, he perseveres, or he holds on, but for a time, but for a season. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, underline, for the word's sake. Now that's important. He's not persecuted or afflicted because of the sake of the world. No, no. He gets offended because of this book. Because see, as he's going to church, he happens to sit under a real decent preacher, a real honest-to-God pastor who means business with the book and with his people. And he begins to tell them what Jesus demands: carrying a cross, denying oneself, becoming a disciple, bearing the cross for Christ, enduring persecution, running one's race with diligence and patience and endurance, putting up with the flesh, the world, and the devil. You following me? And then lo and behold, this poor chap, he goes back to work, and he tells people that he got saved. Then they begin to criticize him. Oh, you found religion. Now you're a church boy. Now you're holier than thou. You're no longer going to come to the pool hall and have a few cans of beer with us and shoot some pool, and let's do a little gambling. Let's go here. Let's go. Oh yeah, you're not going to do those things no more. You're not going to run around and chase the women and gamble and do all. You're holier than thou. You think you're better than us. And so his unbelieving friends begin to pour onto him all kinds of accusations and false caricatures. And he don't like being told that because he likes to have friends. And lo and behold, he begins to realize, if this is what it means to be a Christian and to suffer to this degree, I walk with Jesus no more. And that's what the verse says. He gets offended. He gets ticked off. And he says, being a Christian is too demanding. Jesus asks too much of me, and my pastor and my church expect too much from me. And I'm not having anything to do with it. And he falls off the Jesus bandwagon. Well, beloved, guess what? That person was never saved. Now, his name's on the church roll. And in most churches, that name will stay on the church rolls until that church goes belly up and dies. And they'll count him or her as a statistics on the number of souls saved. And yet this person has chosen to do nothing with their faith. You follow? What causes the change? His affliction. That's the same Greek word here, telispis, and it means tribulation. Look at Mark chapter 13. Let me show you another instance where the word is found. Mark chapter 13 is Mark's account of the Olivet Discourse. You find the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, here in Mark 13, and Luke 21. And in that discourse, Jesus here is prophesying on the demise of the city of Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans, which would be fulfilled in the year AD 70. Look at verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. You see the word affliction? Same word. Same word that's used in there in Mark chapter 4, verse 17. Okay? The same word that's also translated elsewhere as tribulation. Well, let's turn to a verse we've already seen before. Turn to Acts 14. Excuse me. Acts chapter 14. Remember the passage we saw in the last hour about Paul going back, backtracking, and confirming the saints? Well, now let's reread it. Verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples, okay, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tillistus enter into the kingdom of God. There is translated tribulation. Same word. Tribulation. Acts 14, 22. You see the word tribulation? Same word. Elsewhere, translated affliction. So what I want you to do with these words is to get a feel, a touchy feel, of what it means to suffer. So, when you are under affliction, okay, and then in this case, you're trying to live a godly life, and we saw in the last hour that some of your enemies are going to be people who claim to be Christians. Don't forget that. So here you are. You're walking the straight and narrow. You love the Lord. You love His Word. You love His people. You love the church. Okay? And you're trying to please Christ because of what He's done for you. And then you get people who come around you who call themselves Christians. And they begin to criticize you and call you holier than thou. Do you think that you're better than us? Can't you just lighten up a little bit? You always talk about Jesus. Can't you talk about something else? Can't you ease off the pedal? You do realize that you come across very, very fanatically. Don't you have any other hobbies other than loving on Christ? You follow me? That's affliction. I want you to realize what it is. What does the Bible say tribulation and affliction looks like? The second ground hearer, he was taking cheap shots by people around him for the sake of the word. Here's one, you're a young creationist versus someone who claims to be a Christian, and they believe that the earth and the universe is 4.5 billion years and it got here by a big boom. And you're insisting, based on Genesis and the genealogies, that the earth cannot be that long or that old. And so they begin to harangue on you. That's affliction. That's a form of tribulation. Okay? I want you to see what it looks like. Turn to Matthew 24:9. We'll go to Matthew's account of the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24. And look at verses 9. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So notice what comes along with this same word, tillistus. Not only being offended, called names, accused of being a legalist, holier than thou, too fanatical, too zealous for Jesus. Notice what's found in verse 9. They're going to deliver you up to the synagogues, okay, to be afflicted. Well, how does that affliction get itself made manifest, crying out loud, killing you and hating you. When someone hates you because you're faithful to the Lord and faithful to the Word, faithful for the kingdom's sake, faithful for His name's sake. Now notice carefully, beloved, I'm not saying because you got yourself in trouble because you sinned. That's not on the table here this morning. The issue is, are you suffering for the sake of the truth? Then you're going to be hated. Now, they may not kill you on a cross or stone you to death, but guess where they're going to kill you? In their heart. And that's where Jesus said what? The things that come out of a man's mouth, out of his heart, that defiles him. And one of those sins that does come out of the heart of men is murder. What did Jesus say? If you hate somebody for no good reason, He calls you a murderer. And why do they hate you? Bottom line, you love Christ so much. You love His book too much. And you have too high of an opinion of the importance of the church in your life. And therefore, you are. You get the feel for that word? You're getting a sense of what it tastes like? Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. I'm going to give you some further nuances to this word. So far, all that you've heard out of my lips is the word tribulation and affliction. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But unto them that are contentious, those your adversaries, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. See the word tribulation in verse 9? It's the same word, but notice in this case, it falls upon the people who are out to get you. Here, Paul talks about calling upon God to bring indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul that doeth the evil. Here he's calling upon God to bring vengeance on your adversary. So therefore, what they dish out to you, Paul prays God in turn would dish it out to them. Paul's words. Now, before we leave that word, and look how much time we've spent on that one word. Here's further nuances to the word. Besides meaning affliction and tribulation, this word also carries the connotation, now get this, of pressure and pressing. Pressure and pressing. It also carries the idea, and some of you here can relate, a burden spirit. To have a burden spirit. To be in distress. So if you're distressed right now on the wing on how things are going since the election of November 2020, you're suffering right now. Did you realize that? You are biblically suffering. Question is, how are you going to respond to that distress? You're either going to hold fast to your faith, or you will be like a Demas, or worse, second ground hearer. especially if the current administration decides to put a bullseye on Christianity. And then you become more directly in line of fire. What else does it mean? It means anguish. It means to be troubled. And it also carries the flavor of persecution. So, let's sum up this first term, telispis. It means to be under tribulation, or to go through tribulation, to come under affliction. It means to be pressed with pressure, the squeeze. You ever feel like you're in a squeeze? You feel like you're getting it from every angle? Squeeze from the top, squeeze from the bottom, squeeze from the left, and squeeze from the right? You ever feel that way? You ever feel like the walls are squeezing in on you? That's what that word means. Pressure. Pressure. The government begins to sign more executive orders. Then they put certain things into law, pressuring churches that you better hire people who have a different gender attachment than what you claim your Bible says. The government decides to take away the authorization for Christian organizations to adopt children into a regular, normal, biblical home. Pressure. Pressure. The government begins to make rulings that certain portions of your Bible contains hate speech and it can no longer be read in public. Pressure, affliction, burden. What do we do, preacher? Anguish, to be distressed. Have I done a good job in giving you the flavor of that word? I hope I have. Next term, aneko, aneko. A-N-E-C-H-O. A-N-E-C-H-O. This word means to bear. It means to carry, to bear. So think of the pressure and the burden of a cross beam placed on the shoulders of your Savior. He bore his cross to Calvary. Pressure to bear. Also has the nuance to endure. To endure. Literally to put up. To put up with. To endure. To tolerate. To tolerate. Look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17, 17. Give you some flavor to this word. Look at Matthew 17, 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. How long shall I suffer you? How long must I bear with you? How long must I put up? So apparently this word kind of carries the idea, or it comes with the flavor of time, a period of time. Beloved, this was not the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is well into his ministry. And Jesus was constantly pressured. Remember the crowds squeezing on him? Remember that? They were almost like sardines, whereby Jesus said, who touched me? Remember the woman who touched his garment? How did the disciples respond? My word, Lord, we're like sardines here. Someone's bound to bump into you. Bob's translation. No, I felt virtue leave me, come out of me. And then she's found, put on the spot. Here, how long? Jesus got exasperated. He got annoyed. Are you getting annoyed right now on how things are going? You miss the old normal and you don't like the new normal? I got news for you. In the next 4 years, don't be surprised if the guy in the Oval Office who wears his black mask, like he's really concerned about you and I, we have no idea how many revised new normals we're going to get fed in these next 4 years. 4 years, that's time. You think you can tolerate Biden for 4 years? One executive order after another? The Democrats just playing willy-nilly because they control both sides now? And they got a bozo and a stooge and a puppet in the Oval Office? Get the picture? This word seems to carry how long? Isn't that breathing of time? Time involved here? Jesus kind of getting fed up with these people? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Notice what Paul tells the Corinthian church, who was having all kinds of internal problems and strife and false teachers and false practice. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Talk about being persecuted. Talk about affliction. Talk about inconvenience. And labor, working with our own hands, being revived, we bless. Being persecuted, we bear it. We put up with it. We tolerate it. We face it every day. Time. Look at all the things he mentions. It takes a little bit of time, beloved, to swing from hunger to thirst, nakedness to being buffeted, having no certain dwelling place, not even a hotel room. And then labor. You want to work for the Lord and work in a church, you better roll up your sleeves and get dirty and expect to put some time. Notice, working with our own hands, that's time involved. 8 to 5 or 12-hour shifts, who knows back then. Being reviled. You've been reviled? Been called names? You've had a little bit of mud tossed at you because you hold to certain positions? Because you know it to be the truth. You believe this book to be the inspired, inerrant, preserved word of the living God. And you got so many in the Christian community telling us that any Bible will do. Irregardless of the changes. Irregardless of making Jesus into a liar in one instance or making Jesus a sinner in the other instance. Mox nix, doesn't matter. It has Holy Bible stamped on the cover. It gotta be good. And then you disagree. And then you get reviled. We bless. Being persecuted, we just put up with it for another day, another hour, another false believer, another pretender, another pagan. We will put up with it. one more, and then we'll close because of time. So we're going to go back next week and go back to our word study. Let's look at one more verse. Ready? 2 Corinthians 11. I hope you're learning something here. I hope you're getting a kind of a well-rounded feel and a well-rounded understanding of what it means to suffer. As you can see, suffering is not missing the parking spot at Walmart. Suffering is not having someone sit in your regular church pew because they got to church early and you are running a little bit late, so they sat in your favorite spot. Oh well. That ain't suffering. No, it's not suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 17, down to verse 21, friends. That which I speak, I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Paul here is really sarcastic. Oh, preacher, you can't be sarcastic. Poor Paul. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. the audacity of the Apostle Paul talking about himself. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the cheek, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whithersoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Look at verse 19:20. For ye tolerate fools. Verse 19, for ye tolerate fools. If a man bring you into bondage, you will even tolerate that. If a man devours you, you're going to put up and tolerate that. If a man take of you, if a man exalt himself over you, if a man smite you on the face, you tolerate it. You simply suffer it. In the context here, is Paul's adversaries, the ones who were undermining his ministry. And then notice how Paul launches off into a tirade. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? Well, the answer was yes. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham, physically speaking, through natural causes, through natural birth and regeneration and progenity? Yes, I am. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, in death often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. That's Acts 14. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, and besides those things that are without, all that I just got done reading, that which cometh upon me daily, the care and the anxiety of all the churches. Now you compare that laundry list to verses 19 and 20. The Corinthians had a very small laundry list when it came to being inconvenient for the sake of the kingdom. Then you read Paul's laundry list, picking up in verses 22 all the way down to verse 28. You make the comparison? Paul was not impressed. with those who were whining in the Corinthian church, in comparison to what he was enduring and suffering and putting up with for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth, and for the sake of his Savior. You get the flavor now of what it means to suffer? We're not talking about stubbing your toe. No. We're not talking about you at the church banquet, you get the last chicken leg, you were hoping to get a chicken breast, but when everybody else was gorging themselves like hogs in the trough, all they left you was a chicken wing and a chicken leg. That's not suffering. Okay? And when the pastor should ask you to do something for him, to ease his burden, that's church-related, that ain't suffering. That's duty. You want to know what suffering really is? Look on that map. And it may soon be coming to a neighborhood near you in these next 4 years. And you kind of wonder on these real weak, wishy-washy Christians whose depth of spirituality goes no deeper than the thickness of a piece of paper, how they're going to fare when the balloon goes up and Christian America, quote unquote, has to go into the blender and have the administration hit the on switch. Where will they be when the balloon goes up? Well, beloved, I hope you appreciate the word studies. I really enjoy doing these. We just looked at 2 out of 10. So I'm going to beg your patience for next week. And that's fine. I'm in no hurry. We're not preaching to see how much material we can cover in a year and then brag about it. But do you have a feel for these 2 words? You should. Some of you have already qualified for suffering for the kingdom and the King's gospel. What is your response? Hold fast. You hang on like Velcro to what you know to be the truth. Come hell or high water, hang on. He's your anchor. He's the anchor. Hang on and enjoy the ride. Heavenly Father, we come to you now to thank you for this day that you have granted. We ask that you would please bless your word, and may it give strength and encouragement to your people, your children, when that time of need does arise. Help us to turn our gaze upon our heavenly high priest, who has transcended time and space and has now been reseated with his Father as the risen King of heaven and earth. Lord, teach us to gaze our attention on you when the times of suffering become all the more apparent to your people. In Christ's name.